Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. That was worth being at church tonight to hear that. If we left right now, I tell you, my heart's encouraged and has been blessed, and I thank you ladies for that. God has been good. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're really still rejoicing because of what the Lord did here Sunday morning. What a blessing it was. If you're tuning in, which I've heard just dozens and dozens of comments from people who tuned in on Facebook Live, saw our Sunday morning service, and were rejoicing with us. And many people all around the world are praying for us right now at Liberty because they sense a moving of God's Spirit, even just by watching on Facebook Live, on Liberty Live. They know that something great is happening here, and many believe that something really great is about to happen here. So we're just living day by day, praying, holding the hand of the Lord, and just letting His hand lead us. But we're very thankful. So I want to encourage you, if you're watching on Liberty Live tonight, I want to first welcome you here with us tonight, and ask that you join with us as we continue to worship the Lord in His Word. But also want to ask that if you didn't watch Sunday morning service, that you go back and watch Sunday morning service. We're very, very excited. We had a young man saved Sunday morning after the service was over with. He come just made a beeline right to me and wanted to talk. I asked him, I said, what do you got on your mind? What's wrong? And he said, I need to be saved, and I need to be saved right now. And hopefully he'll be able to tell you some of this himself just in a week or two, but we'll save that for him. But we give God the glory for that, and that's what happened when Jesus passes by. It really is. So John chapter 7 is a very long chapter. I'm not going to read every verse or focus on every verse, but there are some things that I want us to look at as we go through John 7. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about radical faith in troubled times. Radical faith in troubled times. Because John chapter 7, it is just a troubled, filled chapter, if you will. There's a lot of hostility toward our Lord, a lot of unbelief being expressed. It's not your pretty little Bible story. I assure you that John 7 is not written about in children's books and read in our Sunday school classes or in Bible school classes, but it is in the Word of God, and it's as much truth as any other place we would find in the Bible. So look in John 7, if you will, and let's just look at the first 13 verses to begin with. John chapter 7. Bible says this, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not yet up into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he went also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man, and others said, nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now let's stop right there for just a minute. I want to back up as we look at those first 13 verses, and I want you to see that that Jesus, what the conversation here is this. Jesus has four half brothers. He has four half brothers. These are siblings that are Mary and Joseph's. See, after Jesus was born, Mary had children through Joseph. She was a virgin when she conceived with Jesus. And then after Jesus was born, she went on to have more children. Well, she had four more children, four boys, and they're mentioned in Scripture and they're named in Scripture over in Matthew chapter 13. And two of those were James and Jude, who penned the epistles that's named after them, the book of James and the book of Jude. And so these are half-brothers to Jesus. These are boys he grew up with. These were boys right under the same roof he was raised under. These were boys that, these were half-brothers that were side by side with him. And I don't know, maybe they played war together, and maybe they fished together, and maybe they hunted together just as children. But the Bible says here that that they don't believe, that they don't believe that he is who he said he is. They were still in unbelief. Now we know they all, according to the book of Acts, go on to eventually believe in him as Lord and Savior. But at this point in the book of John, they don't believe in him. And in fact, they're somewhat tempting him and mocking him. And what they're saying is, why don't you go on up to the feast? Why don't you go on up? And if you're really who you say you are, then do the things that that you have done, that we've seen you do, and prove yourself to everyone. And so they were in a certain way tempting our Lord. But our Lord wouldn't do that. See, here's why the Lord wouldn't do that. Our Lord wouldn't go up and demonstrate himself as a miracle worker because he didn't want people following him just as a miracle worker. He come to be the Messiah. He come to be Lord. He is Lord. He was Lord, but he come to die for our sins. He didn't want to be passed off as just a miracle worker of the day, and people flock to him simply because of the miracles that they see. It's a sad truth today that we've got people who, when they are running and looking for a church, rather than looking for sound doctrine, they're looking for a feeling. And if they can find that feeling, then they'll be a part of that church no matter what the doctrine is, as long as there's a feeling there. That makes them feel good at the time. They're looking for the show. They're looking for the miracles. They are indeed miracle followers, so to speak. When the real question ought to be, what's your doctrine? Is it Bible doctrine? Are you preaching it? Are you teaching it? Are you adhering to it? Is your church modeled after the early church in the Bible, in the Word of God? And so those are the important things. But Jesus was not yet ready to reveal himself as the Messiah, the one sent to die on the cross for our sins. And he also didn't want to go to the feast and do these miracles because he knew that he still had ministry to do. He still had lives to touch and lives to change. But he also did not want to be seen as a political Messiah, as a political deliverer. See, he didn't come to set up his kingdom on earth then and there. This first time he come to die for our sins so we could be saved. And his time was not yet come. What time is that? His time for the cross. That had not come yet. And so we see, though, that in this time of unrest, even among his brethren, where they're kind of tempting him and mocking him, we see that we see Jesus just holding his place. The time is not yet, but the time will be soon. And he's maintaining the faith that he has in the Father above, because he believes the Father had sent him for a purpose and for a reason. You know, I know a man who gave himself to the Lord, and his whole family forsook him because of that very act. I know several men, actually. I know another man who gave his life to the Lord, and then his brother did, and an unbelieving family, and his father not only disowned him, but threatened to kill him if he could ever catch him in the right place at the right time, because he'd give his heart and his life to Christ. I've known young people come to the Lord whose family was not believers, and we got the children coming to church, teenagers coming to church. And they kept coming and kept coming until finally they were one to the Lord, and they gave their life to Jesus and got saved and went back and told mom and dad, and mom and dad would punish them by not allowing them to go to church. Every Sunday, every Wednesday night, there was something they could find that those kids had done wrong. And so they'd make them stay at home and would not let them come to church because they knew Jesus. Well, that's nothing strange, because here in Jesus' own time, his own brothers didn't even believe in him. And they mocked him and tempted him. Go work some miracles, you miracle worker. Show everybody who you are. And Jesus did not go yet at that time. Radical faith in troubled times. Look on with me, if you will, in verses 14 through verse 24. 14 through 24. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, how does he know Scripture when he's never been educated? He's never been to seminary. He's never been to Bible college. Verse 16, Jesus answered him and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." There's a little word right there for us, that if you're seeking the will of God, you'll find God's will in God's word. So if you're wanting to know God's will, don't get your little crazy eight, whatever that thing was called we had when we were kids. Those my age know exactly what I'm talking about. That little eight ball, you shake it and ask it a question, and up to the top of this little window comes the answer, and there's all kinds of answers on that thing. So you want to know the will of God, don't shake your little eight ball. You want to know the will of God, don't just go outside and throw a bunch of folded up possibilities in the air and catch the one that blows towards you. But you want to know the will of God, get in the Word of God. Because if you just live in the Word will lead you into His will. So the Bible says this then in verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, and he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" See, Jesus knows the heart of man. We've already seen that, chapter 6. He knows what's in our heart. We don't have to speak it. We don't have to think it. We don't have to say it, but he knows what's in our heart. And so he knows what's in our heart right here tonight. He knows my very heart. I can try to deceive myself. I can try to deceive you, but God knows the heart. And so lest we ever think that we have a secret and a deep, dark secret that nobody ever knows about, well, how wrong we are, because the Lord knows our heart. He knows it all. And so he knew that the Jews were out to kill him. And verse 21, and Jesus answered, and where did I get to? Verse 20. Let's back up verse 20. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Now, listen. Jesus just told them, "Look, I know you're trying to kill me. So why are you trying to kill me?" And then here's what they say. "Well, you got a devil, because who's trying to kill you?" Like something out of the movie. He knew very well that they were trying to kill him, and then they're trying to deny it and say, "Well, who's trying to kill you?" In verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge these." Leave me hanging back there. Technology. Let me look in the Bible here. "But judge righteous judgment," the Bible says. And so notice in verse 19 that they're trying to kill Jesus. And here he is preaching himself in the temple. Here he is giving them the word of God, and they are trying to kill him. It's a hostile environment for Jesus, even very early in his ministry. And the enemy himself had moved and motivated the Lord's own brethren and the Lord's own countrymen. This is why Jesus has said a prophet is without honor in his own country. That those that are his are out to try to kill him. Listen, I want you to understand something, and I want you to get this. We live in a day when the world, particularly in America today, where the world is hostile against Christianity. And I want to make it very clear that's what We are seeing happen in Washington, D.C., and what is going to happen in the days to come in Washington, D.C., because out of their own mouths they've made promises to their constituents. But what we are seeing today is not an agenda to push equal rights for everyone. It's not an agenda to be sure everyone has a voice. But what we see happening in Washington, D.C. is an anti-Christ or an against Christ agenda. There is a hostile agenda against Christianity, against the church, and against all of those who believe in Jesus Christ coming out of our nation's capital. So make no mistakes about it, friend. Listen to me. This is not about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. It's not about a party. What it's about is an anti-church, anti-Christ, a hostile environment against those who claim to be Christians. And the attempt is trying to be made to hush us, to shut us down, to quieten us up, or to back us up, or to cause us to live in fear. But I want you to understand something. I don't stand here in my own authority. We don't have this church on our own authority. We're not doing what we're doing because it's our wants or simply our wishes, but we are here by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church stands on global mission for Him, and we are here to reach a hopeless and helpless and a dying world. And no threat from the White House, no threat from whichever party is going to shut us down, back us up, scare us, or make us quit. Be hostile all you want to be toward Christianity, but history says that when the church is pushed, the church thrives and has revival. So I challenge them to push us. Test us on this matter and watch God be true and all men be a liar. So we see a hostile environment against Christ. And then, of course, Jesus closes out that text. And he says, now watch this, because I want you to watch what happens in this day in which we live. Verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You ever heard Christians, now get this, of all people, Christians say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Oh, really? Where did you get that at in your Bible? Where did you get that at in your Bible? I'm not to judge according to my standards, and I'm not to judge someone comparing them to me. But Jesus says here, judge with righteous judgment. You can judge people, but you judge them with God's word. Not my word, not my belief, but with God's word. We can do it. And so when believers run around and say, you're not supposed to judge, well, Jesus just said, do it. He said, judge with righteous judgment. But I also want to add to that, and they mean you need to hear this, that we are also not Bible police running around with a six-shooter on our side ready to whip it out and shoot somebody down at a moment's notice. We can judge with God's word, and we can measure someone's life with God's word, but we do it with love, and we do it with mercy, and we do it with compassion. Because whatever sin they're dealing with or whatever crime they've committed and trespass against the Lord, well, it's no different than the sins I have in my life. And just as God has forgiven me of a multitude of sins and forgive me of all my sins past, all my sins present, and every sin I'll ever commit, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ because I'm one of His. So whatever sins God has forgiven me of, God can forgive those people who transgress against God's word just as well. And so that's one thing we need to understand too. I do believe there's a line that a man can cross where that they cannot be forgiven, where they have rejected the Lord the final time, and that's it. I do believe that, but I also believe this. The same people today who are promoting and encouraging an anti-Christian, anti-church, a hostile environment toward a Christianity, the same people trying to do that, here's what I know. They could be saved tonight by God's grace. They could be saved by God's grace. We may not like to think of that. As hardline, narrow-minded Baptists, we might not like to think that God could save the gay or the abortionist or the murderer or the rapist or the politician who's promoting a hostile anti-Christ, anti-God environment. We may not like to think that God could save them. We would, with our own judgment, we would like to think that God ought to kill them dead right where they're at. But I got news for you, whether you like it or not, God could save them tonight if they'd repent and put their faith in Him. And then they'd be our brothers for all of eternity, and we'd stand around the throne and worship one day. So they could be saved. Maybe that'd be the best thing that ever happened, as we just got down and we begged and prayed God would move in revival on Washington, D.C. And God would save all of them. It only takes one. And that would turn this nation around. Well, let's look on really quick. So verse 28, I want you to look at verse number 28, and at least just bring that up wherever that falls in chapter 7. So then cried Jesus in the temple. Now watch, we're just talking about radical faith, some items of radical faith in these troubled times. Then cried Jesus, literally cried Jesus. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know where I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Oh my goodness. And so what the Lord is crying about here in the temple is because, you know, watch this, because there are those who don't believe. See, here's the reason we need to have radical faith in troubled times is this. Because we are still surrounded by people who don't believe in Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Now watch this. So here's what's happened to us. And friend, I want you to understand something. When we gather on Wednesday nights, I had a preacher one time come to me or in a discussion with me, and he made this statement to me. He said, I very rarely ever give an invitation on Sunday mornings. And he said, on Wednesday nights, I never do. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I never do. He said, because I know my people. And he said, on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, everybody's okay. I said, really? So you know everybody's hearts? You've been inside everybody's hearts? You were there when they repented and put their faith in Christ? You know what took place inside of them and that they're truly saved? So you don't give an invitation and give people a chance to be saved on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? Listen, I want to remind you, just because we're here on a Wednesday night doesn't mean everybody's given their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good chance somebody here tonight, maybe a long time ago, maybe you went to an altar because a friend went, or maybe somebody told you, bam, you're saved. And from now on, you just act like you're saved and live like you're saved. But you have never truly repented in your heart and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. So I don't fault you for that. That's not a sin, because I was once a lost man too and needed to be saved. A young man, very lost and in very need of a Savior. And God saved me in my early 20s, mid-20s. And so God can save you tonight. But don't ever make the assumption that everybody's saved and everybody's okay until we hear it from their testimony. And then we see it in their life. And so all around us in the church, all around us in our communities, I'm just going to make this statement. I don't know how they gauge this, but I think I can be very sure about this. But that old term you used to hear about the Bible Belt, well, that ain't even true anymore. This ain't the Bible Belt. We don't even have a Bible Belt anymore in America. I mean, all around us are people. 25 years ago, I remember Sarah writing a young girl about 22, 23 directions to our church for a revival we were having. And at the bottom of that little note with the directions, she wrote John 3:16. She saw the lady, the young girl, a little later and asked her, said, hey, can you understand the directions? Do you think you can find out where our church is at? And she said, yeah, I think I can find it because I understand the directions. But she said, I just want to know who is John and what's these numbers written after his name. Living in the Bible Belt 25 years ago and never heard of John 3:16. That's 25 years ago. Tell me where we're at today. There is no such thing as the Bible Belt. So to understand and know this, that all around you, there's people who's unsaved and people who's lost and people who need the Lord. And this is what made Jesus stand and cry in the temple, because there was people there who did not know Him. And I want to ask the church this, and I don't know, maybe I'm meddling tonight or whatever, but I just want to know, when did we stop crying over people being lost and unsaved? When did we stop? You know what's happened? There's a little word, it's called complacency, has set in. And you know what complacency means if you look that up in the dictionary? It means to be self-satisfied. It means we're dissatisfied. Come what may, whatever's happened, well, we're dissatisfied. What that means is this: if we show up to church and we have church and somebody comes lost and they leave lost, well, we're just satisfied. If we come and the choir, the singers sing and it's graveyard dead, well, you know, we're going to leave just satisfied. If the preacher stands and stumbles all over the place and he doesn't have an anointing, well, we're just going to leave the way we come. We're just going to leave satisfied. That's complacency. That means we just don't really care. And we're complacent. But has it ever occurred to you that if somebody comes here lost and they leave here lost and they die on Highway 145 on their way home or on their way to the restaurant, that they'll never have another chance of it at eternity, but they'll die and they'll split hell wide open the second they take their last breath here? Have you ever thought about that? Because I think sometimes I forget that. And I think sometimes you forget that too. That we are on mission for Jesus. And if Jesus cried because people didn't know him, then my friend, listen, we need to do the same thing. We need to weep because there's people around us that don't know him. I'm going to tell you what that would cure. If we really repented of complacency, and if we turned away from being complacent, self-satisfied, if we got away from that and we wept because there were people lost in our community, up and down this road right next to this church, and people lost inside this church, I want to tell you what that would cure. There'd be no more complaining. That's what would happen. There'd be no more complaining. There'd be nobody growling about which way the fans turn. Nobody growling about the temperature, hot or cold, whatever the case may be. Nobody growling about the color of the carpet. Nobody whining about this program, that program. Nobody grumbling about this and that. In fact, you know what I think? I think before you are able to voice a complaint in the church, before you're able to growl and grumble and even whine at times, here's what I think. I think you ought to have to bring the name of somebody lost that's near to you, and let's meet together every night for a week and let's pray over that name and beg God to touch that heart, touch that soul, and save that soul. And then I think we ought to go together and try to win them to the Lord. And after all of that, after we've done all of that for the sake of Christ and for the sake of that unsaved individual, then let's see if you still care about the color of the carpet or which way the fans are turning. You with me? Listen, I'm just preaching. I'm in a good mood. I really am. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm just having a good time here in looking at God's Word and thinking that God wants us to not be complacent, but God wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be ever mindful. The thing that broke his heart was that there were still folks that did not know him, and he stood in the temple and cried. And there used to be a day, believe it or not, when people in the church would cry and weep over people who were unsaved. You believe that? Whew, man, I remember one time we had prayed and prayed and prayed for this lady. Her teenage daughter had got saved. And I won't even tell that story the way she got saved, but her teenage daughter had got saved, and she began asking the youth group and the church to pray for her mother, to pray for her mother, to pray for her mother, because her mother hadn't been saved. And one night we were having a revival, and her mama shows up. And the Lord moved in a mighty way, I mean, just in a rushing, mighty wind that night. I don't even think the preacher had preached, but the singers were singing, and God started moving, and the altar was just filled and filled and filled. And I knew, and everybody else did too, I knew that woman was there, and I knew she was under conviction. I knew she needed to be saved, and I seen some people coming to the altar who I know, without even being near them, they simply come to the altar and was weeping because they did not want that woman to leave lost. I knew they were praying for that woman. And I got in the altar myself, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not leaving here tonight until you save her. I am not leaving here tonight. And not only that, Lord, but your word says in Matthew 18 that if two agree about anything, that you'll do it. And I said, Lord, we're praying and we're asking you and we're agreeing that you would save a soul. We know that's your perfect will because you're willing that all should come to repentance, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, here we are. So, Lord, what are you going to do? Because, Lord, I can't do it. I don't even know what to say to get that woman to move. And that wouldn't even be right if I was trying to do that. So, Lord, you got to save her. And before we left there that night, that lady, she turned loose of the pew and she come down and got in the altar and she got saved and give her heart, her life to the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, on her own accord, moved by the Spirit of God. And it's because somebody cried and somebody wept that she had not leave there lost, that God would save her. There used to be a time when people would weep and cry over lost souls in our churches. Man, what about that? So we rank our churches today, I guess you might say, or we gauge the success of our churches on the offerings. I know offerings are important, I get that, but I just want to tell you right straight up, I'm leery of the man, and I've marked that man in my mind that runs always wanting to know what's the offering, what's the offering, what's the offering, what's the offering. But I want to tell you something, this is the Lord's church. We could not take in one penny. And I promise you this, the Lord to pay the light bills, the power bills, the mission work, and all that stuff. I got a preacher friend of mine, pastors a small church and has a huge ministry. Probably a bigger ministry and a bigger impact in the community than a 1,000-member church. I can make that boastful claim. Little bitty church. And he said, he told me, he said, I operate on a zero budget. A zero budget. He said, whatever comes in, we make sure it goes out. So we never have any money. Listen to me. Maybe some people would gauge the church by how big the building is or how beautiful it is. Maybe some people would gauge the church, the success of the church on how many people are seated in the church. Because you go to a Monday morning pastor's conference and God help, you better take two Alka-Seltzer before you go. Because you ask somebody how their church is going and they're going to give you numbers. Well, we had 350 for worship yesterday and 200 for Sunday school. And we had 175 on Wednesday night. God don't care about numbers. He's not impressed. Maybe we ought to gauge the success of the church on the number of tears that are shed over lost souls. How about that? That's probably God's way of gauging the success of a church. I hope that you have given your life to Jesus tonight and that you know him. Let's move and I'll quickly close. So this is radical faith we're seeing lived out here. Verse 31 says this. After that, after Jesus had wept and cried because there were those that didn't believe in him, verse 31 says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? So in verse 31, we see that many believed as a result of our Lord weeping. I promise you this, if you ever get down and weep over somebody's lost, not because you don't get your way, not because things ain't going the way you think it ought to go, but if you ever weep over someone that's lost, watch how God honors your tears. And God begins to move in the life of that individual. If you'll weep over them, God honors the tears of his people. The Bible is very clear about that, that he collects our tears. They're found under the throne of God. In verse 37, we see the Lord cry again, the last day of this feast. He stood in verse 37 and he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so it's a gospel invitation the Lord gives here. He offers himself, is himself, and says, if you believe in me, then out of your belly is going to come rivers of living water. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I know depression's real. I know discouragement is real. I know getting down and out's real. I know having hard days, bad times. I know all that's real. But I also know that during those times, you don't have to dry up. If you got Jesus, you won't dry up. Because he said, if you believe in me, out of your belly shall come rivers of living water. On the very last day of this feast, our Lord, his cry again is a gospel appeal. And as a result of that gospel appeal, verse number 40 says this. Verse number 40 said, many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. In other words, they were just saying that he's a good man. He's a good man. We believe in Jesus. He's a good man. And I tell you, we're not a Bible building anymore, but we still live in the good old South where even the drunkard and the drug addict, they'll talk about the Lord. Yeah, the good Lord this and the good Lord that, because that's what they've heard from mom and dad, and that's what they heard from grandma and grandpa. And we still live in an area of cultural Christianity. In other words, that's been the culture. Grandma and grandpa went to church and really served the Lord. Mom and dad drifted away and just kind of do it superficially. And the kids really know nothing of the Lord at all, but they still know how to talk about the good Lord. So he's a good man. They're not going to rail against Jesus or put Jesus down because they know mama and papa thought well of Jesus. So they only know he's a good man. So here's some of these folks said, hey, he's just a good man. Verse 41 says this. Verse 41 says that some others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, now the town of Bethlehem where David was? And then there's these skeptics. They're just skeptical of Jesus and the words of Jesus and what they've heard about Jesus. And we find all these today and around us. We find those who just think he's a good man. Hey, he's a good guy. And I even heard one preacher who commonly referred to him as J.C. I don't know. Don't get me started on that one. But he's more than J.C., I want you to know. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He's Lord. But some believed. There many believed. Hallelujah. Friend, I want you to get this today. If we will live a radical faith in troubled times, I believe that we still live in a time when many can be brought to the Lord. If we cry like Jesus cried, I believe we live in a day when many can be brought to the Lord. It's going to take more than one or two doing it. And it's going to take us getting our focus on souls that need to be saved. And lastly, I won't go there, but you can read this when you get home. Lastly, we see Nicodemus is in this discussion about Jesus. He's now involved in this discussion about Jesus. I've preached this, but I'm closing with this, so let me recap the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, remember he comes to Jesus by night. There's a lot of reasons he could have done that. His busy schedule, Jesus' busy schedule. That might have been the only time that miracle-seeking crowd wasn't around Jesus and he was alone. But I think that it was by night because he was indeed trying to be a secret disciple. He didn't want to be discovered. He was very well known, a man of reputation. He didn't want to be identified with Jesus. So in John 3, we see him come to Jesus by night. He wants to know from Jesus about everlasting life, and Jesus explains to him about being born again, that you got to be born from above, that God's got to move in your heart, and you got to be born from above. So we see the faith of Nicodemus. But then here in John 7, we see that the faith of Nicodemus has progressed, and now among the Pharisees and the priest, he is now defending Jesus. So he's not sneaking around at night anymore, but now he's actually defending Jesus and speaking on behalf of Jesus and recalls to them their own law. So there's a progression of faith. So let me say this about Nicodemus, and then I'll close tonight. So here's what radical faith does. In radical faith, there's always a progression of faith. So I want to ask you watching on Liberty Live, I want to ask myself, I want to ask you, in the church tonight, when you look at your life from tonight through this past week, from tonight through this past month, from tonight through this past year, has there been a progression of your faith? Because I think there ought to always be a progression of faith in our life if we're going to have radical faith. Now, the truth of the matter is, and those on Liberty Live, listen to me, and those here to listen. Truth of the matter is, there's really no, so some of you in your mind might have said, well, no, I'm at the same place I was a year ago. I'm at the same place I was 6 months ago. I'm at the same place I was 5 years ago. I'm kind of holding my own, preacher. But the truth of the matter is there's really no such thing as kind of holding your own when it comes to the faith. Truth of the matter is you're either getting closer to the Lord or you're drifting in some way. So you can never hold course steady. You either got to be growing closer and let there be some kind of progression of faith. It doesn't have to be leaps and bounds, but it could be an inch at a time. But you're always moving forward, always moving forward, always moving forward. Because if you're not progressing in your faith, and you do that by prayer and the Word of God, prayer and the Word of God, prayer and the Word of God, prayer and the Word of God now, and your faith will progress. So if you're not progressing in your faith because you've slacked in prayer and the Word of God, then you're drifting away. And then there's no radical faith there. You're just drifting. You're getting further from the Lord. I want to tell you a sad thing in my heart as pastor is this. Elizabeth, why don't you two come? I'm going to just let you play a song. You don't have to sing. You can just play something. I feel like we need to do that tonight. One of the saddest things in my heart is to see somebody, to see one of our sheep, one of my sheep, because I'm an under-shepherd, to see them drifting and know they're drifting. And I can encourage them or call them, but to be able to call them out on that, that's between them and the Lord, the Lord's word. But just to watch and sadly have to watch after doing all I've done, all I could do by a text or a call or prayers, watching them just kind of get further and further and further away. It breaks my heart, and I know that it breaks the Lord's heart. And so I want to ask you, it's going to take radical faith to change this world, because this, our land anyway, America, it is becoming increasingly hostile toward the church and toward Christ. And we need, the church today needs believers who are full of radical faith, who will weep over lost souls, who will be brokenhearted about the things that break Jesus' heart, who will, despite some saying, well, you know, Jesus was a good man, despite what the skeptics would say, despite the ridicule, despite the hostility, still be some who believe and who declare that he's Lord and he's the Christ. And that he died for our sins and rose again, and the way he left, one day he's coming back, so I'm looking for the clouds because he's coming to get his own. You better be part of his own, because if you're not, if you never repent and put your faith in him, when he comes back for his own, you'll be left behind. And then hell falls on earth. We need radical faith today. Radical faith. Radical faith, I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't bellyache. It doesn't whine. It doesn't complain. It doesn't growl. It doesn't have secret meetings. It don't go behind doors. It don't whisper. What radical faith does is it loves, it prays, seeks God's will and God's word, and it weeps for the world around them. So that's what we need to be doing tonight. And as our faith progresses, I think our tears will increase. The closest I've ever been to the Lord was the time that I wept the most before the Lord for people that I loved, both lost and saved alike. And so, Lord, let us have radical faith for you in these troubled times. Let us be different than the world around us. Let us be different than others sitting beside us in church. Let us be different as a church from other churches. That we're not here thrill seekers. Don't get me wrong. I like the feel-good feeling. I do. I mean, I like it when the Spirit passes by. But so many times today in our churches, that's all it is. It's just the feeling, and it dies as soon as we leave the door. Whereas if it's the Lord passing by, you'll carry that with you. It goes on to the house and on to the restaurant and on through the week, and it causes your faith to grow. So we're not a feel-good seeking church, but we just want to be a church that's radical for Jesus. Church is on fire for the Lord. Lord, send that to us. Let us be a part of your great work in this dark day in which we live. And I believe the days are getting darker, but I'm holding out hope that God's sending a revival in the midst of it. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And so I think dark days are coming, but I know the light of Jesus can shine the brightest in the greatest amount of darkness. And if that's what it takes for us to become radical in our faith, then Lord, your will be done. So I'm not worried, I'm not scared. Again, I'm not putting concertina wire around my yard and setting up Claymore mines and stockpiling a year's worth of beanie weenies and sardines. I'm just putting my faith in him. I'm just going to be radical in my faith. Lord, use liberty. Lord, use liberty and just let me stand by and watch it. But use liberty. in these dark days to reach a hopeless, helpless, and a lost and a dying world. And maybe today God's used John 7, difficult chapter. Maybe tonight God's used John 7 to speak something to your heart. If you're here tonight and you've got anything out of this, God some way has spoke to you, then respond to the Lord tonight. And you come to this altar. Elizabeth, you sing if you got something to sing. If not, you just start playing. I'm going to ask you to stand and make your way and just pray and labor before the Lord tonight. Whatever way you need to do business with the Lord, you obey Him.